Morning. Gracious Father, we thank you for this day of rest. We slow down and we take a break from life's fast pace. We pay attention to the beauty of your creation all around us. We are grateful for water so still that we can see our reflection. We can see the color of the sky. We're thankful for trees dressed in full leafy green. We are grateful for the warm air in the winter that relaxes the body and spirit, and for cool breezes in the summer morning that caress and awaken us. Thank you for giving us this day to simply stop for a time and be filled with the gifts you have so abundantly given. We know that you had us in mind when you breathed life into this world and into us. May this day and this worship be filled with your presence as you massage our souls with your word and your spirit. May we rest peacefully in your embrace. We pray in the name of the Lion of Judah, our loving, glorious Savior, Messiah Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. When I read about the temptations Jesus faced in the wilderness, or how he boldly challenged the Pharisees, or when I read about his willingness to go to the cross, I recognize something in Jesus that was special. Jesus was faithful. What is it about Jesus that made him so faithful? Was Jesus faithful because he was able to dig deep down within himself, to push himself through all the pain, through the trials, the rejection? No, it wasn't his willpower that caused him to be so faithful. It wasn't internal fortitude that enabled Jesus to live a perfect life. It was something else. Listen to his words in John 14, verse 10. This verse is just a few verses past the famous John 14, verse 6, when Jesus said he's the way, the truth, and the life. In chapter 14, verse 10, this verse clearly tells us the source that powered Jesus in his faithfulness. Don't you believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. It was his abiding relationship with his Father that allowed Jesus to overcome Satan's temptations, to deal so wisely with the Pharisees, and to walk willingly and confidently to the cross. Jesus knew who he was. He knew what he was about, and he knew his Father was deeply with him, and he was abiding in his Father's love. Now, I've noticed that many believers have the idea that the Christian life is all about self-generated willpower. Just try harder, pray harder, come up with the right approach, and you'll be a better Christian. That's the self-help mantra that is so pervasive in American culture. Even advertisements try to convince us that self-help is your way to happiness. Our culture says, make a new resolution. Just buy this exercise gadget, or stick to this diet regimen. And you know what? You'll be a new person. Just buy this new car, and you'll have a beautiful wife. You can do it. Just say it and make it happen. Sadly, there are lots of Christians who embrace the same approach toward Christian growth. It's all about your resolve to pray more or to give more, or your determination to fulfill religious resolutions to live a better life. But they're missing something. And that something is God. God is left out of their resolution, as if God is irrelevant. And this is a real problem. Jesus told us his secret for doing the work his Father sent him to do. What was that? In his own words, Jesus said that he did not speak of his own initiative. Rather, it was something much deeper. His secret was abiding in his Father. Jesus has called us to do something much deeper than self-help or personal resolve or trying our best to mimic his behavior. Jesus has called us to remain in him. Do you know what Jesus meant when he instructed his followers to remain in him? the verses that we read earlier from John chapter 15. Jesus intimately taught his friends and his followers about remaining in him. You can compare this word remaining to be abiding. They're synonyms. We read from John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11, that Jesus is the vine and his followers are the branches extending from the vine. As the vine, Jesus is committed to remaining with the branches. He is committed to being with them. And in turn, his followers, the branches, are called to live in union with him. They are called to live dependent upon the one who gives life, the one who is life. Jesus explained that a failure to remain in him, or to remain in union with him, would mean a failure to bear fruit. On the other hand, when we choose to live in union with him, Jesus promised that we would bear much fruit. Pretty big, powerful concept. When we remain in Jesus, there is something we should understand. We will flourish. Our lives will be marked by the qualities of love that can only be found in true disciples. Now, in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11, that we read earlier, there is something that's often overlooked, something else that is necessary to remain with Jesus. And if you weren't paying, or if you aren't paying attention when you read this passage, you may read through the whole passage and miss the Father. The Father. The Father, as the vine dresser, plays the most important role when it comes to abiding. The Father determines the fruitfulness of the branches. The Father determines when pruning is necessary. The Father does the pruning because the branches are his branches and the vine is his vine. Jesus began his explanation about remaining with the Father, and then he ended his explanation with the Father. Jesus said, "I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love." Wow. Jesus bracketed his explanation with the Father. Jesus explained that his relationship to his Father establishes and defines our relationship to the Father. Throughout his ministry, Jesus often used his relationship to his Father to define our relationship to his Father. And I have, there's so many examples in Scripture. I have a few right from the book of John. John chapter 5, 19 and 20, verse 30. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he is doing. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." John chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. We've already read these, but I want to read them again. And then from chapter 17. "I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they will produce even more." And then when Jesus was praying to his Father, he said, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. According to Jesus, we share in the relationship he has with his Father. What is the predominant quality of our relationship to God? Oh, we can all answer that. That would be love. Love binds Jesus to his Father. Love binds us to Jesus, so love then binds us to the Father. And just as Jesus did not produce fruit in his life through his own resolve, but through the love of his Father, so we also are called to produce fruit through the love of the Father in us. One question took me years to resolve, but I used to ask myself this question as a younger man. It was about prayer. To whom should I pray? Because I would hear people praying sometimes to Jesus, sometimes to God. I even heard people pray to the Holy Spirit. When I pray, should I address the Father or should I address Jesus? I know I'm not supposed to address the Holy Spirit. Should I alternate? Sometimes praying to the Father, other times to Jesus. I've heard Christians doing that. Well, the answer to that question lies in the very teaching of Jesus concerning abiding. And the answer came from Jesus early on in his ministry. Jesus invited us to pray to the Father. And when we pray to the Father, we are praying the way Jesus prayed. Jesus knows that your relationship to the Father is based on love, just as his relationship to his Father is based on love. It makes perfect sense then that Jesus would teach his followers early on to communicate with his Father in the same way that he communicated with the Father. Usually we read this invitation from Jesus as part of my opening prayer, but we're reading it right now. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And that's as far as Jesus went. The next part that we often say, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever, amen, that was an add-on somewhere around the 5th century. It's not in Scripture, it's just cultural add-on that people like to say. Notice that Jesus told us to whom we should direct our prayers. He said, pray like this: Our Father. Now that wasn't a command. In context, it was more of an invitation. Jesus invited us to pray with him. Jesus invited us to pray as he prayed, as those who are loved by the Father. He invited us to pray the kind of prayer that he prayed, the prayer that a son or a daughter prays to a loving father. When Jesus said, pray like this, our Father, the word our did not refer only to the community of believers. Our includes all the saints, but more specifically, our includes us and Jesus, because we are praying with Jesus. Jesus invited us to pray as he prayed. He called us into his prayer life. And so we have the incredibly wonderful opportunity to pray as Jesus prayed. Jesus taught us to pray, Father. Our prayers should be personal and relational, just like the prayers of Jesus. In the immediate context of this teaching from Jesus about prayer and the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus used the term Father 15 times. Jesus was teaching us about his relationship to God. And he described that relationship as a father and son. The Apostle Paul understood how personal our relationship to the Father is meant to be. He wrote, "Because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, 'Abba, Father.'" I'm sorry, I don't have that verse up there. We know that the word Abba was a term of endearment, like daddy. Indeed, the first lines of the Lord's Prayer are a personal recognition of who we know God to be. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Clearly, according to Jesus, we are to address our Father who is in heaven. The Father is set apart. His name is to be hallowed. We are to give him praise and glory and honor. His name is above all names. And it's hard not to notice that this prayer echoes the first three of the Ten Commandments. "You must not have any other God but me. You must not make for yourself an idol of any kind or an image of anything in the heavens or on the earth or in the sea. You must not misuse the name of the Lord your God." The same God who authorized these commands is the same God we are praying to. And when we begin our prayers, as Jesus taught us, we acknowledge who it is that we are speaking to. And in so doing, we're also saying something about ourselves. We are simply the created beings. We are finite beings. We are just temporal. We occupy just a moment in time. And when we pray, "Your kingdom come," we say yes to Jesus. Through him, the kingdom has arrived, and we acknowledge him as our master. We look forward to the kingdom's ultimate fulfillment. We tell God that his kingdom is worth living for and worth dying for. And then we pray God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're recognizing that his ways are higher than our ways, and we ask that his ways become our ways. We seek to be in harmony with his plan, his program, his whole creation. We pursue God's purposes in our life, in our lives. We pursue his goals above our own goals. Now, let me explain that Jesus did not teach this as a prayer formula. Rather, the way he taught us to pray was the way he prayed. Jesus, in teaching us how to pray, invited us to pray in the manner that he prayed. Jesus prayed to his Father in heaven. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven. Jesus hallowed his Father's name in prayer. He proclaimed, "Father, glorify your name." Jesus prayed that his Father's will would be done. "Abba, Father," he cried out, "everything is possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." The Lord's Prayer continues with three requests for basic human needs. And with each request, the truth that God is our Father is never left out. "Give us this day our daily bread," something a father does. "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." In other words, don't let us yield to temptation. Other versions. Don't let us yield to temptation. Each request is echoed by the way Jesus prayed and by what he taught. Each request reminds us that we live our lives in an intimate relationship with our Father. For example, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus exhorted his disciples to watch and pray, that they would not enter into temptation. Jesus prayed for forgiveness, not for himself, but for those who falsely convicted him and those who nailed him to the cross. He prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You can see Jesus taught us to pray the way he prayed. As Jesus walked to this earth, he took his place alongside our humanity. He joined us as atoms and molecules knit together in an amazing fashion, knowing that humanity was mired in the mud of sin. And so he taught us to pray, "Our Father, forgive us." He knew his Father was gracious. He knew his Father was a provider. He knew his Father was a sovereign protector. Can you think of a better way for Jesus to introduce God to the world than a father? It's so perfect. Because all these characteristics were also the characteristics of Jesus. And he acknowledged them in his prayers. He knew his Father. He abided in his Father. And he invited us to know his Father in the same way, as a gracious Father, a provider, and a protector. The Lord's Prayer is an invitation from Jesus to pray with him and to know the Father as he knows the Father. It's an invitation to rest in our Father's loving embrace. The Lord's Prayer identifies us as being found in Messiah Jesus. Jesus welcomes us to pray to the Father in the truth of who we are and what Jesus wants us to be. Jesus gave us a perfect picture of prayer. His life, his words showed us what prayer is. Prayer is a place to know God, to be known by God. Prayer is not just an activity. Prayer is remaining in God, or some translations say abiding in God, abiding with God. Jesus taught us that we are to abide in him just as he abides in us and just as he abides in his Father. Jesus, who constantly abides with his Father, has invited us to do the same. And he has given us something more. Jesus has given us the Holy Spirit so that we can be in union with him always and in union with his Father always. So I'll close now with some powerful words of Scripture. "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you." The Apostle Paul wrote, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Amen. Hallelujah.
I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard Some